Graham repeated.
On page 161, study 1 Thessalonians in the light of the historical background. Mention, discuss any ways in which the historical background sheds light upon the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let me mention two or three ways. The first is that the historical background shows that 1 Thessalonians was written to very young Christians. 1 Thessalonians was written to very young Christians. Have you ever heard anybody say, now don't teach the second coming of Christ to very young Christians? The second coming of Christ is for more mature and established believers, not for very young Christians. Paul taught these very young Christians in Thessalonica about the second coming of Christ. Now here's how we know that they were very young Christians. Because the Bible says that Paul remained at Thessalonica a short time. And then he wrote Thessalonians a short time afterwards. So these Thessalonian Christians were babes in Christ. And yet when Paul wrote to them, he gave them the doctrine of the second coming. When I was a young Christian, I was reading a book one day, and the writer gave this warning. He said, don't begin to study the second coming of Christ till you're an older Christian. Because you're just not ready for the second coming of Christ until you're an older Christian. The Apostle Paul didn't follow that. Because these Thessalonians were very young Christians. It's true that he didn't give them all the detailed and involved things that the book of Revelation gives. But just the same, he gave them a complete summing up of the great truth about the Lord's return. I'd like to list here, in order to make this practical, some of the truths that Paul gave to these very young Christians. And I dare say you warn people against the very thing that the Apostle Paul did. I've done it. I've warned people sometime against the very thing that the Apostle Paul did. One of the subjects he gave, chapter 1, verse 4, was election. You ever heard anybody say, never give the doctrine of election to a young Christian. He just won't understand it. Well, Paul did. Paul started right off there, almost the beginning of the letter, and he gave them the truth of election. It's true he didn't give it to them in a controversial way. We don't want to give the truth in a controversial way, but he gave it just the same. And then in chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, he has one of our great passages on the Trinity. When he wrote to his young Christians, he gave them the doctrine of the Trinity. Remember, students, don't try to explain everything. Appeal to simple, childlike faith. Now that's true when you're dealing with girls and boys, and it's also true when you're dealing with young Christians. I think some have made a mistake of wrongly encouraging questions on the part of young Christians. There's a right way to encourage questions, but there's a wrong way. So that you try to get them to dipping into these things, and really you don't encourage their faith. You discourage their faith and turn them away from simple childlike faith in the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 9, Paul gave the message of repentance. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he gave the message of the rapture and the message of the resurrection from the grave. Chapter 5, verse 23, and other verses, he gave the message of sanctification. That's just an illustration of it. But oh, there is such a danger when you're dealing with young Christians of false peddling the truths of God. Paul didn't do it. He started right off with the lecture. You see, if a person's heart is open to Jesus, that person's heart is open to all the truths of God. He hasn't understood them yet. But oh, there's a big difference. If your heart is really open to all the truths of God, then you're right next to understanding those things. And one of the most open people in all the world is just a young babe in Christ who's been recently saved. And I think one of the greatest mistakes we make in Christian service is we don't give enough of real old good solid doctrinal truth to young babes in Jesus Christ. Then the second way in which the historical background helps us is that it contains a simple summary of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It contains a simple summary of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Acts 17 verse 7 shows why Paul and Silas were persecuted there at Thessalonica. Acts 17, 7 says, they preach that there is another king, one Jesus. That's the idea. There is another king, one Jesus. Well, that's exactly what Paul is preaching all the way through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's preaching another king, one Jesus. Our ninth principle is to show in detail how the central message of 1st Thessalonians is developed throughout the entire book. Study carefully the entire book of 1st Thessalonians in order to mention and discuss the different forces or influences which God brought into Paul's life and into the lives of the Thessalonian Christians in order that the return of the Lord Jesus might be a greater reality in their lives. I want to mention three forces or influences which God uses to make the return of Christ a greater reality in our lives. For instance, I'm sure some of you have said this, and you've heard many others say it, the second coming doesn't mean much to me. I hear people teach it as sort of a pet doctrine, and every now and then somebody stops and says, I'll do it if the Lord tarries. But he said, a lot of that's just phraseology to me. It doesn't mean too much. Now, how did God work with these Thessalonians to make the return of Christ a greater reality to them? The first force or influence was that of suffering or affliction. Second coming of Christ never will mean much to you if you don't know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. If I don't know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering, the second coming won't mean much to me. All suffering that God permits in your life is geared to make the return of Christ a greater reality to you. All affliction that God permits in my life is geared to make the return of Christ a greater reality to me. The second force or influence was that of bereavement, that is, death, the loss of loved ones. Every time your loved ones die, God is giving you a new opportunity to enter into the meaning of Christ's return. You know, the illustration that's often used, here's a man living on one side of the river all his life, and he's not too much interested in those who live on the other side of the river. But then one day, one of his own loved ones moves on the other side of the river. And when one of his own loved ones moves on the other side of the river, he's vitally interested in those folks over there. That's what God often does. The more God takes from you your loved ones and puts them over on the other side of the river, so to speak, more and more he's making that other country real to you. I had an illustration of it when my sister was at Pearl Harbor during the bombing way back in 1941. She moved there about a year before that time. And my mother said that she was really sort of ashamed of herself. She'd never known anything about Hawaii before. She just thought of Hawaii as one island out there. But when her own daughter moved out there, she got an atlas and she checked it in detail. She said, I was surprised to read about Hawaii having a lot of different islands, the island of Oahu where Honolulu is, and the big island of Hawaii and all that. But I didn't have any idea of that before. But the thing that made me interested was my daughter moved out there. And when my daughter moved out there, then I got interested. Oh, that's one of the main ways God gets you interested in that other country. He takes loved ones that have been very dear to you down here and he moves them on. And when you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that's one of the things God used to make the return of Christ real. Every time one of your loved ones dies, you have a new opportunity to enter into the meaning of Christ's return. Now, I tell you before that when my dad died, he and I were very close together. Sometimes they don't have that custom today, but they did then. They lower the body just a little bit below the level of the ground. As we were sitting there at the cemetery, and the body was lowered below the level of the ground. For just a passing instant, all a feeling of awful horror just swept over from head to foot. But oh, the Lord just completely drove it away. But when your loved ones die, the Lord just gives you a new opportunity to enter into the truth of Christ's return. So we have our prayer.